Pastor, author, and Bible teacher Charles Swindoll writes this in his book, Growing Deep in the Christian Life. He says, after serving the Lord for some 15 years in Pakistan, missionary Warren Webster was invited to speak at the now famous Urbana Missionary Conference. Part of his message are these words: if I had my life to live over again, I would live it to change the lives of people, because you have not changed anything until you've changed the lives of people. Changing the world, wrote Swindoll, required changing the lives of people. I invite you to turn in your Bible to the book of Mark, chapter 6, as we look at changing the world with the gospel of Christ. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 6. Mark, chapter 6, verse 1. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not these his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. After bringing back to life the daughter of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, back in chapter 5 we looked at last week, Jesus and his disciples headed to his own hometown of Nazareth. It appears that Jesus was invited to teach in the synagogue there on the Sabbath, as was often the case with visiting rabbis. The people had heard great things about Jesus, his wisdom, his mighty works of miracles. They were astonished, it says, verse 2. But they were not astonished. They were not astonished in a positive way. Instead of glorifying God, they took offense at him, it says in verse 3. They had watched him grow up. They knew his family. His family consisted of his mother Mary, four brothers, at least two sisters, all of whom probably seemed perfectly ordinary. And now this hometown kid, Jesus, wanted to preach to them as if he was the Messiah. Well, some of you may have heard of the evangelist David Ring. In his early teen years, he felt the call of God to preaching the good news of Jesus. Problem was, he had cerebral palsy. He couldn't walk very well. He couldn't speak clearly. And when he made his calling public to his church, no one encouraged him and many discouraged him, except for one person. And that one person recognized that if the calling David received was genuine, then God could overcome any weakness in him. David Ring has been preaching the gospel of Christ all over the world for decades. Sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. And that familiarity made it difficult for the townspeople of Nazareth to take Jesus seriously as an authority on the things of God. Even his family had trouble understanding who Jesus was. You remember back in Mark 3 that they said that Jesus was out of his mind. I wonder sometimes if maybe we've become a little too familiar with the gospel. And what I mean by that is maybe we've heard the stories of the acts of God and the wisdom of the Bible so much that we no longer take them seriously like we should. Maybe there's a danger in letting them become a little too ho-hum. Should we not marvel that God created the entire universe out of nothing, and that he caused the sea to part, that Jesus miraculously healed the sick, raised the dead, or calmed the sea, or that he taught with wisdom and insight never before heard? If we did take these things seriously, really seriously, what would our lives be like? Would we seek the Lord's leading in our lives to undertake great things for his kingdom? Would we pray for and expect his great work in us, through us, as we undertake the challenges that he directs us into? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. And Jesus was saying that just as the Father had done great works through him, the Father could also do great works through those who give themselves to him. Evidently, Jesus' family did give themselves to him after his death and resurrection, recognizing him as God's son. Jesus' brother James wrote the book of James, and his brother Judas wrote Jude. Even more interesting, James referred to himself in his letter as a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jude opened his letter with a servant of Jesus Christ. Neither one of them referred to Jesus as their brother. They considered their stature as servant of Christ, the Messiah, the promised one of God, to be more important than their stature as his blood brother. Certainly, they had a complete change of heart about who Jesus was. They took him seriously and committed their lives to serving him as their Lord and Savior. Well, Jesus pointed out to the people of Nazareth that a prophet may be honored outside his hometown, but often not in his own hometown, among his neighbors, his relatives, and even his very own family, verse 4. And the result was that he could only do a few miracles there because of the general lack of faith. He marveled at that. You might think that the ones who knew him best would believe him most, but that wasn't the case. And I wonder if God marvels at our unbelief. I wonder what mighty works he might accomplish through us if our faith was more vibrant. It says that Jesus went to other villages to continue his teaching. He didn't stay where there was no faith. He went to other villages that would hear him, receive him, and respond to his message in faith. Jesus' mission was to change the world. But that only happens where the world is open to the change Jesus brings. So let's see how Jesus involved his disciples in changing the world. You follow along with me as we continue reading Mark 6, starting with verse 7. Mark 6, verse 7. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Jesus had been discipling his chosen 12 a couple of years at this point, and they had listened to his teaching of wisdom as none other, witnessed his great power and observed his ministry and compassion for the people. But discipleship is not really complete without opportunity to put into practice what one has learned. So Jesus sent them out by twos to do what they had been learning, preaching and ministering. I remember years ago in my early 20s being trained to share my faith at my church, in my church program there. It was a several week course to learn how to approach people in an unthreatening way and to present the gospel clearly. But the training culminated with the teacher sending us out in twos one evening to share the gospel door to door. I have to admit, it was a bit scary. It's kind of like the mother bird pushing her birdlings out of the nest so that they can learn to fly. Well, notice in verse 8 that Jesus tells them to take nothing with them but a staff for walking and the clothes on their back. No food for the journey, no bag to carry things in that they might pick up along the way and store for future use, no money with which to purchase necessities, no second set of clothing. Take nothing. Total dependence on God. Total. It was total dependence on, total faith in God for their needs, reminding them that it was also to be total dependence on God for any success, for any spiritual fruit. And they are also told that whatever house they land in, stay there for the whole time. In other words, don't be looking around for a better place. In humility, accept the hospitality that is offered, whatever it may be. The story is told of a 72-year-old Baptist preacher named Charles McCoy. McCoy was pastoring a Baptist church in Oyster Bay, New York, when at age 72, he was mandated by his denomination to retire. A lifelong bachelor, he had cared for his mother for as long as she lived. In his spare time, he had earned 7 university degrees, including 2 PhDs, one from Dartmouth and one from Columbia. But now, at age 72, he was being forced to retire from the ministry. He was depressed. He said, I just lay on my bed thinking that my life's over and I haven't really done anything yet. I've been a pastor of this church for so many years and nobody really wants me much. What have I done for Christ? I've spent an awful lot of time working for degrees, but what does that count for? I haven't won very many for the Lord. A week later, he met a Christian pastor from India and on impulse asked him to preach in his church. After the service, the Indian brother asked him, matter-of-factly, to return the favor. Since he had preached for McCoy, would McCoy come to India and preach for him? McCoy told him that he was going to leave. He was going to have to retire and move to a home for elderly down in Florida. But the Indian insisted, informing McCoy that where he came from, people respected a man when his hair turns white. I should move there. Would he come? McCoy thought and prayed about it and decided he would. The members of his church were aghast. Dire predictions were made. The young chairman of his board of the deacons summed up the attitude of the congregation when he said, "What if you die in India?" I love McCoy's answer. He told him he reckoned it's just as close to heaven from there as it is from here. He sold most of his belongings, put what was left in a trunk, and booked a one-way passage to India, his first trip ever out of the United States. When he arrived at Bombay, he discovered to his horror that his trunk was lost. All he had were the clothes on his back, his wallet, his passport, and the address of missionaries in Bombay he had clipped from a missionary magazine when he left. He asked for directions, got on a streetcar, and headed for the house. When he got there, he discovered that while he was on the streetcar, his wallet and passport had been stolen. He went to the missionaries who welcomed him in, but they told him the man who had invited him to come to India was still in the United States and would probably remain there indefinitely. What was he going to do now, they wanted to know. Unperturbed, McCoy told them he had come to preach and that he would try to make an appointment with the mayor of Bombay. They warned him that the mayor was very busy and important, and that in all the years that they had been missionaries there, they had never succeeded in getting an appointment with him. Nevertheless, McCoy set out for the mayor's office the next day, and he got in. When the mayor saw McCoy's business card listing all his degrees, he reasoned that McCoy must not be merely a Christian pastor, but somebody much more important. Not only did he get an appointment, but the mayor held a tea in his honor, attended by all the big officials in Bombay. Old Dr. McCoy was able to preach to these leaders for half an hour. And among them was the director of India's West Point, the National Defense Academy at Pune. He was so impressed at what he heard from McCoy that he invited McCoy to preach there. And thus was launched, at age 72, a brand new 16-year ministry for Dr. Charles McCoy. Until he died at age 88, this dauntless old man circled the globe preaching the gospel. There's a church in Calcutta today because of his preaching, and a thriving band of Christians in Hong Kong because of his faithful ministry. He never had more than enough money to get him to the next place he was to go. He died one afternoon at a hotel in Calcutta, resting for a meeting he was to preach at that evening. He had indeed found himself as close to heaven there as he would have been at his church in Oyster Bay, New York, or in a retirement home in Florida. With almost nothing but his faith and his willingness to obey, Charles McCoy was able to make the most of his final years on earth in serving Christ, spreading the gospel, and making a difference in the world for Christ. Verse 11. Jesus explained that some, perhaps many, will not listen. His instructions? Shake the dust off your feet as you leave as a testimony against them. After finishing the training part that I had, sharing the gospel those years ago, I was assigned a partner, and we went out to visit homes door to door. At one of the first homes we approached, we were surprised to be greeted by a young woman we both knew from high school. She politely invited us in, and as we made small talk for a few minutes, her father came in and sat down with us. We began to share our faith and interacted with her questions. It was all a very polite and respectful exchange, but it soon became obvious that though they were somewhat familiar with Christianity, they were not buying into it much. The father, in fact, commented that he believed God is bigger than the Bible. He was quite comfortable with his own God, the way he had envisioned him in his own mind. And no amount of reasoning was getting through with either one of them. They were quite entrenched. After a couple of hours, we finally ended the visit cordially and left. But I was left feeling as if we had maybe wasted a lot of the evening. I mean, they were simply not receiving the message. Had we left earlier, once we saw their strong resistance, we could have moved on and would have had time to share it in more homes that night. And over the years, I've run into others who simply will not hear. And after a while, I stopped trying to share with them. I remain open to the opportunity to share my faith with them if they initiate it, and I still pray for them. But until the Holy Spirit has prepared their hearts to hear, they just won't hear. And in a similar way, Jesus, seeing the unbelief of the people in his hometown, left there and went on teaching at other villages where they would receive him. And he told his disciples as he sent them out by twos to shake off the dust from their feet as they left the places that would not receive them and their message. We cannot manipulate, guilt, argue, or reason people into the kingdom of God. They must be willing and open to it. So the disciples did what Jesus told them to do. Verse 12, they preached repentance, cast out demons, and healed the sick. Going out obediently in the power and the authority of Jesus, they were able to make a difference in people's lives. Does Jesus send us out? Let me make it a little more personal. Is Jesus sending you out? Does he give you and me authority over evil in our society? That is, authority to share our faith and to do good for others? Society cannot change. People's lives cannot change unless the gospel is heard. Said the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome, how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ, Romans 10. Now, I'm not saying that all of us should be going door to door to sharing our faith. We're not all gifted for that. If you are gifted and called to that, you should be doing it. But absolutely, every one of us who know Jesus as Lord and Savior should be able and equipped to clearly explain the gospel. And Christ calls us to do just that as opportunities arise. It takes courage, yes. But that's part of obedient faith. To step out of our comfort zones, trusting that God will somehow work through you and me. The prospect of changing the world can be inspiring, but it can also be costly. So let's see how that's demonstrated in the life of one man. We continue reading Mark chapter 6, verse 14. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that's why these miraculous powers were at work in him. But others said, he's Elijah. Another said, he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted him put to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard of him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. But because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on the platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The activities of Jesus since his ministry began had been nothing short of spectacular. The great wisdom and authority with which he taught, miraculously healing sick, casting out demons, raising the dead, and he had sent his disciples out doing the same. And you can imagine the great stir it created wherever he went. And it also brought about a lot of speculation about who Jesus might actually be. Perhaps the Old Testament prophet Elijah, who according to prophecy would be the forerunner of the Messiah. Others said, some other prophet of old. And still others said, John the Baptist come back to life. Even the disciples themselves expressed uncertainty about his identity. You remember back in Mark 4, Jesus calmed the stormy sea. And they said, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And we'll see later who Jesus really is when Jesus addresses this very question with his disciples in chapter 8. Because of the fear and guilt that Herod had, he was convinced that Jesus was really John the Baptist come back from the dead. You see, Herod was responsible for the death of John the Baptist. Here's what happened. Herod married his brother Philip's wife, Herodias, a scandalous thing to do against the law, and the act was condemned by John the Baptist. This raised the ire of Herodias against John, and she wanted him dead. One of the great objections that people have about Christianity is that it points out their sin. Many people simply don't want to deal with it. They don't want anyone telling them what to do or not to do. They want to be their own God. But Christianity does not allow for that. Someone once said that behind a person's agnosticism or atheism is not so much an unbelief, but an unwillingness to turn from one's personal desires and lusts. John the Baptist and Jesus both preached repentance, and that requires turning one's life over to God in humility. Herod did have John arrested to please Herodias, but he couldn't bring himself to have him executed because he feared him as a holy and righteous man. Plus, Herod liked to listen to John, even though he didn't understand what he had to say. It reminds me somewhat of the Apostle Paul. When he addressed the people at the Areopagus in Athens, some mocked and some believed, and some said, "We'll hear you again about this," Acts 17. Even though they didn't understand what Paul was talking about, it was interesting to them. And when Paul was in the custody of Felix, the governor of Caesarea, Felix kept him under arrest for 2 years and would often send for Paul just to converse. But knowing about Christianity and even finding it interesting does no good unless it is received into one's life. It breaks my heart when I talk with people like this to know that they're so close, but they won't take that final step of submission to Christ. One day, Herod threw a party in honor of his own birthday, inviting a number of people of notoriety. Herodias' daughter entertained them with a dance, and it pleased everyone. Herod, so taken with the dance and maybe a little juiced from the wine, foolishly offered Herodias' daughter a gift of what she wanted, up to half his kingdom. Herodias' daughter went to her mother, seeking her advice as to what to ask for. Now take note, moms and dads. When your children come to you for advice, what do you have for them? Are you well grounded in the wisdom of God's word so that you can answer them appropriately? Is your life a reflection of God's word so that what you have to say has credibility? Your children look to you in what you say, what you do, and how you relate to them for your guidance and for your approval. And you must take that seriously. I wish I had been more intentional about that when my kids were young and still at home. In the past year and a half or so, my son and his wife and my daughter and her husband have both had their first child. I wanted to help them not make some of the mistakes that I made, so I sent them a list of things to consider in parenting. It was based on my experience as their father, things I did, things I learned, things I wish I'd done better. In my relationship with my own father, in most things I respected him greatly. Though he was, as all of us, a flawed man, I still sought his advice in many things and his approval for the way I conducted my own affairs, even in my adult years, all the way up till his death a couple of years ago. Changing the world can begin with our own children. Take it seriously. Though Herodias' daughter trusted her for advice, Herodias did not have her daughter's best interest in mind. So caught up in her own personal vendetta, Herodias had her daughter ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. That put Herod between a rock and a hard place, as you can imagine. He did not want the death of John. He knew John was a righteous and holy man, but he had made a vow to Herodias' daughter in front of all his guests as witnesses. He felt he had no choice but to give in and call for the execution of John the Baptist. Does that remind you of a similar situation in the Gospels? Maybe Pilate and Jesus? Pilate knew Jesus was innocent of any of the charges the Jewish leaders brought against him, but because of the volatile political climate, he felt he had no choice but to call for the crucifixion of Jesus. Do you ever find yourself in a bad situation that you've put yourself in, where it seems you must do what is wrong to get out of it? Don't do it. Confess and repent of the mistake and do what you can to correct it. Better yet, be wise and don't get yourself in that situation to begin with. Well, John the Baptist, a righteous and holy man, prophet of God, forerunner of the Messiah, fully obedient to God's call, found his end in a martyr's death. Standing for what is right, standing for Jesus, can have consequences, sometimes severe, sometimes deadly. Jesus said to his disciples, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." John 15. The apostle John said, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." 1 John 3. Every year there are tens of thousands of Christians, if not more, all over the world who are martyred for their faith, martyred simply because they claim Christ and will not deny him. We must take seriously the extent to which we are called to follow Christ. Jesus said, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." The German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who died at the hands of Adolf Hitler just before the end of World War II, said, When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Have you ever thought whether or not you're willing to serve Christ to that extent? In Acts 5, Peter and his disciples were charged by the Jewish religious council not to teach in the name of Jesus. But instead, as it says in Acts 5, "But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men.' So the religious council beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Despite the consequences they knew that they faced, the apostles continued in obedience, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They knew there was a cost to changing the world for Christ, and they were willing to pay that cost with their very lives. Karen Watson, Southern Baptist missionary to Iraq, wrote, "To obey is my objective. To suffer is expected. His glory will be my reward." She was martyred on March 15, 2004. And you and I are called to the same outcome if God deems it necessary. Are you willing? Are you ready? Mark 6, verse 29, the disciples of John the Baptist heard of his death, claimed his body, and laid it in a tomb. John had completed his God-given task. He had fulfilled his purpose in declaring the new covenant that was coming in Jesus. What is your purpose to which God has called you? Have you looked for it? Have you sought the Holy Spirit's leading in discovering that purpose? How satisfying would it be to get to the end of your life and know that you had done exactly what God wanted you to do? So, what are some principles that we can learn about changing the world? Don't overlook what God can do through even the most unlikely servant. God is looking to do great things through those who will give themselves to Him fully. Not everyone will respond positively to the gospel. Changing the world necessitates stepping out of our comfort zones in faith. We must be equipped, ready, and willing to share our faith. Changing the world can begin with our own children. Changing the world may require extreme sacrifice. Each of us can discover a God-given purpose for changing the world. Owners, one more thing about changing the world in light of our recent elections. Oftentimes it seems that we put our hope for change in America in a political party, a platform, or a candidate. That's a mistake. Pastor Tony Evans tells about a crack he had in his drywall. He hired a painter to patch it, which he did. But a few days later, the crack was back. He called a painter who returned to repatch it. Still a few days later, the crack was back again. This time he called another painter, thinking the first one didn't really know what he was doing. But when the second painter arrived and assessed the situation, he refused to fix it. He pointed out that the problem was not the crack in the wall, but that the foundation was sinking. And until the sinking foundation was corrected, there would always be cracks in the wall. Tony Evans said that government is not the answer to society's problems. That's just cosmetic. The problem is much more foundational. There is a spiritual unsteadiness, uncertainty at the core of our national problems. But when hearts are changed, society is changed. The psalmist wrote, "Put not your trust in princes and a son of man in whom there is no salvation. But blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God." When you and I are willing to follow the example of Jesus, preaching the gospel of forgiveness and healing and hope, ministering to the needs of people around us, and doing it lovingly and sacrificially, then God can work his great miracles through us in changing this world. Let's pray. Father, you are an awesome God. Beyond our understanding and able to put your mighty works in and through us as we are willing to let you do so. Make us a people, Father, that want to bring honor to you and life to a society that is dying without you. Through your work and your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.